For the wrath of God was coming upon us, and we would have been consumed. But Jesus Christ, in a moment of heroic salvation, jumped in the way of the wrath that was due us and took every drop of it in His body on a tree until immortality. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, remember, wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh. Remember that. And a lot of our songs, a lot of our hymns, a lot of the expressions that we make in these poetic declarations that we put to tunes are, many of these things are simply about this idea that we just cannot believe that we indeed are participating in such a wonderful thing that God has done. And so we just can't get over it, so we keep talking about it, you see. I know I hate it when they mess up these songs, but here, it says, and in fact, it took out the line, here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come. See? And then again, it talks about in that wonderful song that that he sought me when a stranger. I was a stranger. I was alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. I was without God and without hope in this world. He sought me when I was a stranger, wandering far from the fold of God. I wasn't one of in that sheepfold. Now there's another sheepfold that shall believe on me according to their word and as they speak and preach. But, I was a stranger, wandering far from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger. I think the line we read, bought me with his blood, but that's not what the original is. He to rescue me from danger interposed His precious blood. I'm telling you, it was an act of desperation. For the wrath of God was coming upon us, and we would have been consumed. But Jesus Christ, in a moment of heroic salvation, jumped in the way of the wrath that was due us and took every drop of it in His body on a tree until immortality died. I like that a lot better. Now that's true. He did buy us with His blood. But I tell you, I think the hymn writer there wanted to give something a little different than that. Yeah, He bought us with His blood. But I tell you what He did. He interposed it. He put it between us and what we deserve. See. Now remember, see, verse 11, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. It is good for those of us who are regenerate, those of us who are converted, to remember when we were unregenerate and unconverted. It is good for us to remember that. It is good for us to remember that on a number of levels. It's good that we should remember that we never forget the wonder of what we have. That we never allow this world to come in and to erode from us this sense of wonder. And you see, this world has an eroding effect upon us, you see. You know it. That's why it's so absolutely necessary for us to come to this house on Sunday and together with brothers and sisters and to rehearse again the wonder of Christ, to read His Word, to pray together, to sing praises unto the living God. Because here's where the Bible teaches, or what the Bible teaches us, where the Spirit will be. The Spirit will be where the praises of God are lifted. He inhabits the praises of Israel. He inhabits the praises of His people. And second of all, we know where Christ will be. Christ says that where two or three are gathered in My name, there I am in the midst of them. He also tells us that in this church, that upon this confession of Peter, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lord says to Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, you see. And He is the chief cornerstone. He is the head of the church. Not only is He the foundation of it, not only is He the foot of it, He's the head of it. And everything in the middle, you see, it is Christ. And to come to the church, The church is not these buildings. I mean, this building we have dedicated to the Lord. We have sanctified to the Lord. We have given this building to the Lord. It is the Lord's building. It is not our building. It is His building. He owns it. He is the possessor of it. We are just stewards of it. So it is His building. And in that sense, it is a holy place. But I'm telling you, the church of Jesus Christ for which Christ died is not in these buildings. It is in our person. This is the church. And you must come and be a part of this, you see. Because there is a deadening and eroding effect of this world upon the souls and the minds and the hearts of the people of God. And to draw us away, even as the hymn writer wrote, prone to wander away. Lord, I feel it. That's why he calls us sheep, because we have these characteristics. A sheep will eat and kind of get away from where he should be and what he should be doing. So the shepherd has to continuously put them together, has to continuously make sure that they're in the flock and in the place that they should be. You see, we are like that. We are prone to wander. We need Christ. We need the Spirit. But we need Christ and the Spirit not only individually but corporately. That's why He has established the church. That's why we are baptized into the church. That's why there are churches that dot the landscape of this world, churches of Jesus Christ, because they're absolutely necessary for us to remember. Remember that you were Gentiles. The second thing that we need to remember, not only that we would not lose the wonder of what we have, but also that we be not filled with pride. That we be not filled with that which the Lord Christ Himself rebuked in the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That which He rebuked. You see, He never had really scathing words for sinners, but He had scathing words for hypocrites. He had scathing words for those who had an outward form of religion and yet not the heart of it, not the spiritual aspect and nature of it. He said, you're whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, the inside. You're full of corruption and pollution. That you are filled with dead bones. You're like a cup. Oh, it looks good on the outside, but on the inside it's not been washed. And so it's filled with that which is rotten and that which is smelly and that which is a detriment to the body. That which is filthy. That which is rotten. That which is polluted is in there. See, on the outside it looks good, but surely on the inside it is hopelessly profane. Well, we need to remember, lest we begin to think that we have this thing by nature. See, that's what's happened to a lot of, for example, our forefathers that established the nation. Our forefathers were so immersed in Christian culture, so immersed in Christian institutions, so immersed in a Christian worldview, and so immersed in a Christian atmosphere that they forgot that they were Gentiles once. That they had none of this understanding. And that's why many of them thought that men by nature were good. See, because they were involved in something that was so thoroughly informed and so thoroughly sanctified by Christianity that they forgot by nature they were not lovers of God. They were not thinkers of Christ. They were not people that knew things just naturally. See, they believe we did. And so that's why Jefferson would talk about nature and nature's God. Well, now we interpret that to mean surely He's the God of nature, but you don't come to an understanding of this God by nature. Your nature will not bring you to a proper understanding of this God. In fact, your nature runs you in the opposite direction of this God. And we see as we began to leave the mindset and the worldview and the educational institutions that were founded upon and in these institutions, this Christian worldview and this biblical understanding permeated it. Now that we had detached the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence from those things, you see, then we began to learn that indeed it is not a natural thing to be a Christian. It's a supernatural thing. It's not anything that by nature. So we must remember. We must remember on a broad and general level where we have come from. America must remember where she has come from and the benefit that she received from coming from a Christian mindset, from a Christian atmosphere. We must remember that because to forget that is deadly. You see, and we've been chopping at our own foundations for 100 years. We've been chopping, yay, for more than 100 years, we've been chopping at our own foundation. Now we wonder why we are teetering back and forth and almost ready to fall. You see, because we think that this, we have forgotten that this is a supernatural gift of God, and we think simply that we have this thing by nature. And therefore Americans by nature. See, that's what our politicians are beginning to say. Even the better politicians and the best of politicians, they talk about, well, America, Americans can do this and Americans can do that. And Americans, you see, we will work ourselves out of these problems. We will use American ingenuity and we will become great again. No, my friend, we were not great because of ingenuity that flows from America. We are great because of grace that flowed from God. And we have forgotten that. Remember what you were by nature. Remember who your kinfolks were. I can tell you one thing. Now, I have a friend of mine that went to England a number of years ago, and he didn't go to the soccer game. But he went to a basketball game, and these refined English were at that basketball game. And when someone would shoot a shot and it would hit the in the goal, that the English would say, "Well done. Well done. Well done." Can you imagine that? "Well done." And then of course if he would shoot and miss it, then they would say, "Oh, unlucky. Unlucky. Well done. Unlucky." Well, see, we think by nature English are that way. No, my friend, when the gospel of Jesus Christ found our forefathers, they were eating one another. They were brutal. They were painting their faces and savaging, ravishing their enemy. But we've forgotten that. See, we think an English is so refined and sophisticated, but remember what he was. Remember what we were. But on a general level, but then now on a particular level, remember, you see, because we are prone to pride. Every one of us. And so when we see someone living differently than we're living, when we see someone who have drug problems and behavior problems and their children, you know, Or just jerked up, as we used to say, by the hair of the head. No teaching, no instruction. Divorces, ravishing family. Mothers and fathers more concerned about their own selves than about their children. More concerned about pleasure. More concerned about what they can get out of life than the fact that they have a responsibility of raising children. See, and so now we have this flood of children that come into us that are ill-mannered, and a flood of children that are vicious, a flood of children that are selfish and hateful, a flood of children that grow up and to be vicious. In fact, I've read something a number of years ago that the criminals that were in prison were actually, the older ones were actually afraid of the new ones that come in. He said, because these new ones have no conscience whatsoever. Remember that that's what you are by nature. And we have a tendency, you see, to castigate those people. We have a tendency to run these people down. We have a tendency to think that we are somehow better than those people. Well, I can tell you, we are better in these senses. We are better in the sense that God has graced us to be in a family with a mother and father that loved us. And though they were not always Christian in their thinking and not always proper in their raising of us, at least there was enough of what used to be in our lives that they raised us according to the grace of God, according to the nurture and admonition of the Lord, even though in many of our cases it was simply a borrowed one. But see, so in that sense we are better. In the sense that Christ has come to us, we are better. In the sense that we are here today hearing the gospel preached, we are better. In the sense that we are reminded of what we used to be and what we never want to return to, in that sense we are better. But innately, as a person, we are no better. In fact, the Lord does not respect persons. He's no respecter of men. He didn't come to you and save you because you were better, or because you were more in number. That's what He said to the nation of Israel. That's what He said to them. Don't think in your heart, Deuteronomy chapter 7 and Deuteronomy chapter 9, don't think in your heart that you were better. You were not. But the Lord loved you because He loved you. And because He would fulfill His promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See, that's what we need to remember. And we need to remember that lest we be filled with pride. And lest our pride be so, that we be so filled with it, that we actually begin to deny the very love of Christ that has been shed abroad in our heart to others. My friend, I don't want a vicious and wicked and wild person in my home. I don't want them in my life. I don't want to embrace their wild, rebellious attitudes. But I tell you what, there's only one hope for such people. The very thing that brought us out of it. Because if we had not had the gospel preached to us, we would be just as wild and just as wicked. We need to remember that. We need to remember that lest we lose the wonder of what we have, lest we be filled with pride, and unless we forget to be thankful every day. Not thankful like the Pharisees. I thank Thee, God, that I'm not like that. I thank Thee that I do all this wonderful religious activity in Your presence. I tithe the mint of my garden. I keep Your commandments. Thank You that I'm not like him. No, my friend, here's the prayer. Here's the prayer of Christ, of a Christian. Here's the prayer that the Spirit of God has shed abroad in our heart. Dear God, thank You for redeeming me. For had You not redeemed me, I would be just like that publican. Now, Father, I pray that You would extend the same love that You extended to me, to him. And if You would give me opportunity, O Lord, may I speak a kind word. May I be gentle toward his rebellion. May I, O Lord, may I be used of Thee. May You give me power. May You give my words power to tame this soul. Remember. Remember, you used to be a Gentile. Remember that. Who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Now, of course, you see that last part of that, the circumcision, called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. There's a sense of cynicism here in this text. And in fact, the Apostle Paul is actually saying, we would do it this way. We would say, you are called uncircumcised by the circumcised. you know, quotation mark. See, he said, well, you know, they call themselves Christians. You know some people that are parenthetical or quotation mark Christians? Oh, they claim to be Christian, but you'd never know it. You see, the terrible thing about this thing is that we have to tell people we are Christian. You think if you were really a Christian, somebody might notice? I had a man in my church in Baton Rouge, and he worked as a millwright. He worked in construction work in South Louisiana. I'll tell you one thing, there's some rough, seedy, ungodly, graceless people in South Louisiana. Just like there are in North Louisiana, South Mississippi, and well, you're getting the drift of that. But these guys pride themselves on manifesting how unchristian and how hateful and how depraved they are. And one man asked this friend of mine, I notice you don't cuss. Why? I notice that you don't get into all the argumentations and the fight and all the picking and the bantering that goes on with everybody. Why? You see, they noticed. They noticed. Now, we ought to be quick to give a word for, you know, the hope that we have in us. But see, the sad thing about it is that there are so many people that call themselves Christians that are really not Christians at all, that we have to come up with, well, so-called. That's really a detriment and a harm to us. It'd be better. I had a person say to me one time that they were going to this off-brand church that was no church at all, because that church was not built upon you're saved by grace through faith and that not of yourself, it's a gift from God. That church is built upon works. And so here's the statement. The statement was, well, wouldn't you rather see this person go to that church than to no church? And my answer was, no. I would rather you be a-religious than Christlessly religious. You see, I don't want anybody in this world inoculated with a dead strain of religion. Because you know what that's going to do? That's going to make them resistant to living Christianity. That'll make them resistant to you. And that's what's happened. You know, it's like a flu shot. In the flu shot, they give you a dead strain of the flu. And that makes you resistant to the living strain of the flu. Well, that's what's happened. No, I would rather you have no breath than bad breath. I would rather you be irreligious than to be Christlessly religious. I'd rather you have no hope than to have false hope. See? Because false hope is damnable. It will damn your soul. It will lead you to hell while thinking you're going to heaven. And that day, there are many who will stand before the Lord and who will be sincerely shocked that they will not enter in. See, because they have played religion. Because they are, as it were, this circumcision made by hands, you see. This circumcision in the flesh made by hands. You see what had happened? Here's what happened. The world was divided up in the minds of the Jew. Now, in the minds of a lot of other people, they didn't even consider the Jew. The only reason the Romans considered the Jews is because they were such a headache to them. Because they would not submit to their power. And see, Pilate, you know, they wouldn't even, see, on the Sabbath day, when they were over there trying to get Pilate to kill Christ on the Sabbath day, they would not even come into the house of the Gentile, asking him for some favor and yet offending him because he's a dog. And surely on the Sabbath day, we're not walking into this dog's house. So Pilate said, how can you govern such people? You see, one time I was listening to a man named Ben Alpin. Ben Alpin is a Jewish evangelist. Okay? So he made a lot of money. And you know, and there are some people, there's some people that's got such an understanding of, or an understanding of the Jews that if you treat the Jews well, then God's going to bless you. See, and of course I know the scripture says that in the Old Testament, but the point is, it's talking about real Jews, not what these guys are. But anyway, but there's superstition. See, there used to be a superstition that if you rubbed the black guy on the head, it would give you luck. Well, that's racism. But that was a superstition in the South. So they'd bring some of their slaves with them when they were gambling, and they'd rub them on the head before they threw the dice. Well, it's the same thing. I know preachers who would give Ben, maybe I shouldn't be saying his name out loud. Anyway, but they've given this Jewish evangelist money. And then thinking that God was going to bless them because they blessed him. Well, I was in a meeting with Ben. I mean, he was leading it. I was just there. And so here's what he said. He said, you know why people hate Jews? And so he set the chair up. He set a chair up here and set another chair up here. And he told the man, you sit in this chair. And told this guy to sit in this chair. He said, now look at me. And so the guy looked at him and said, the reason people hate Jews is because when they see Jews, they think about God and they don't want to retain God in their memory. I said, no, Ben, that is not why people hate Jews. The reason people hate Jews is because they're jerks. Because they think they're better. And they let you know 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, that if you're around them, that they are better than you are. Because they are a Jew. And you are a dog. Now why? How did it ever get to that way? I tell you, it got to that way. Because God had given them grace. Of all the people of the earth, God chose them to be His people. You see, there was no distinction before Abraham. But there was Abram. Bowing down to the sun god in the Ur of the Chaldees. And God said, Abram, get up. And I'll show you a land. And so from that point to Abraham, and now here are the Jews. Of all the people of the earth, He chose them to be His people. But then they divorced this mercy and this grace and this privilege from the reality of being the people of God. You see, they were to be the people of God as a light. See, God, here's the way God, in these covenants, as He works these covenants out, He got Him a people. And these people were supposed to be a light unto the world, a light unto the Gentiles, you see. They were supposed to tell. See, they were not supposed to step back and think how privileged they were, but they were to go forth and speak to these nations of the wonder of this God that chose them and would indeed have these nations unto Himself if they would but come to Christ. But no, that's not what happened. They divorced it, you see. And so pride began to build up. And then it became nothing more but than an outward form of religion. And here's what outward forms of religion, here's what they always do. They always build barriers. You're not us. You're not as good as we are. So here comes the gospel in this atmosphere. So those who were circumcised call you the uncircumcised. You are called the dogs. And only if you will reject everything you are and come back and receive everything they are, will they even speak to you and have any kind of amiable relationship. But Christ comes in and destroys that on both sides of it, to bring all the world unto Himself. So, what does that say to us? Well, first of all, you know, we need to thank God for what He has done, and that He did not allow these people that He chose for Himself to be a block and a hindrance to us. But He came in and blew those distinctions, blew them to heaven by His grace. But now, what does that say to us? Well, here's what it says. We must be very, very, very careful that we don't have simply an outward show of religion. Because you know what an outward show of religion will do? It'll make you prideful and arrogant. And it will set you against people. My friend, a Christian is not against anyone. He is for Christ, which sets a lot of people against Him. But He is for Christ. And see, we're not out there. See, here's what the Lord says. When the Lord says to us, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, if He slaps you on one cheek, then what are we supposed to do? Turn the other cheek. See, that's what a Christian is. A Christian is one who has been captured by grace, captivated by grace. Not only has He seized us by grace, but also He has enthralled us. We are captivated by this grace. This grace is all that we live for, think about, wonder in. It is this grace. We think of grace the moment we wake up. We think of grace the last second that we are awake before we fall into sleep. You see, grace, our life is characterized by grace. It is all about grace. Grace that has been poured upon us and grace that we demonstrate to others. So the Lord says, if someone slaps you on one cheek, turn the other. If they sue you to take your coat, give them your cloak also. Well, that's contrary to the things of life. That's contrary to natural understanding. That's right. It is contrary. But you see, because we are not against the one who even sues us. We're not against the one who would even... And that slap on the other cheek is not something that, you know, in the sense of protecting yourself. But that is an insult. The slap on the cheek is an insult. See? That's not self-defense. It doesn't say somebody shooting arrows at you, let them shoot another quiver at you. No, that's not what it says. It says that somebody comes up to you in an insult and slaps you on the cheek to tell you that you're less than a man or you're less than what you ought to be, then stand there as a man in Christ and allow Him to do the other side. Because I tell you what it will do, it will heap coals of fire upon their head. But that's what He's taught us to do. We're not against. But you see, if all you've got is, if you just got a show of religion, then you get against. It's a party thing. You see. My party, your party. No, my friend, I'm neither Republican nor Democrat. I tell you what I am. I'm a man that's concerned with truth. And if the Republicans are wrong, we must stand against them. And if the Democrats are right, we must stand with them. Or vice versa. You see. There's this barrier. And then there are people who want to talk about unity. Who want to talk about, you know, we need to unite as Christians. And so what they really mean by that, see, and I've gone through the Southern Baptist Convention controversy, the resurgence of the conservatism. You see, there was a time when Southern Baptists wanted us to celebrate our diversity. I don't mind celebrating diversity in the sense that we're We're barbarian and Greek. We're Jew and Gentiles. We're male and female. Yes, in that sense, the church is indeed diverse and should celebrate it. But what they meant, diversity of thinking, diversity of, you see, of gospel. So, we have these meetings. See, I get pieces of paper and brochures occasionally that we want to meet with the pastors. The pastors, the black and white pastors in this area, want to meet and we want to work for racial reconciliation. My friend, there's only one way that the races will be reconciled, and that is in Christ. So let's preach the gospel. But I can assure you these meetings are not about getting together and seeing how much more effectively we can preach the gospel. One day, this world will be united in Christ. So that's the instrument of our unity, this gospel. But it seems like it causes diversity and divisions. It does. It causes division in your own heart, didn't it? It calls diversity. You didn't want to be what those Christians were. You were against the church because you saw examples of hatefulness, an outward show of religion that wasn't really true religion of the heart, and you used those things to be against Christ. Until the gospel seized your heart. And then all of a sudden, you loved everybody whose heart had been seized by this gospel. And look, we have differences of opinion among Christians. I have good Christian friends, and you know that we disagree on certain things, but I can tell you what, because it's a living, breathing Christianity, it is the Christianity of the heart. Even though we disagree, we are never hateful to one another. We love one another. And we continuously defend our positions, but not to the degree that we would harm another person, either in spirit or in soul or in mind or in reputation. Because we love them. I can tell you this. Here's the three characteristics of a man who comes to Christ. He will love the name, the ways, and the people of Christ. Tears it down. Let us not be guilty of causing division. But let us, by the grace of God, be peacemakers, meek, mourners in spirit. Let us be people who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And let whatever they say about us, man, they're a bunch of wackos and they believe some strange stuff. But you know what? If you ever are in any need of anything, they'll always be there to help you, to love you. They won't make you pay for it. They won't make you say some things that you don't believe in or before they'll help you. They'll feed you first. Oh, they'll talk to you about this Christ. I don't know why they're so enamored with Him, but they are. But they'll help you. My friend, we're salt and light. Just think how horrible this world would be without the people of Christ in it. So may God help us think and remember that we might wonder in His glory, that we might resist the pride that we are so easily susceptible to, and that we might go forth from this place doing good work, that others might see our good works and glorify our Father and our Christ.